Today, this sermon continues our sermon series, Adventuring Through Acts, in which we examine some of the greatest hits found in the Acts of the Apostles. Last week, Gail preached about how the early church, and how as a community, had come together. They now shared all they had freely, making sure that those in need were provided for. Through their ministry and attention to God, the community grew. This week, we learn that as in many communities experiencing change and growth, a tension arose, but existing leadership responded by empowering new leaders to step up and tend to God's kingdom. This scripture lesson provides us with a model to use and benefit from when we as a church experience conflict. So, let us now listen to the word as found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task. While we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread, and the number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. May God bless this reading. In this scripture reading, we hear a story that was old by the time Luke started working on Acts. If you think about it, this is a rather embarrassing story. It's dirty laundry. If you consider what Luke was trying to do, which is to compile, edit, write, and complete an orderly account of the early church, this had to be difficult to write about. And Luke was assembling this work a few decades after the events reported in today's scripture, but this is a story that would have been remembered. There was an institutional memory of this event. And Luke, rather than try to hide or cover up the story, uses it in a wonderful way that we can use to examine how to best handle conflict in a church. In reading this scripture, we have to realize that there were a couple of factions very early on in our early Jerusalem church. There are sub-identities within the church. There are 2 listed in this report, and scholars do debate what is meant by Hellenists and Hebrews. And truth be told, we're not going to spend any time exploring that. It doesn't matter. What we have to recognize is that there were at least 2 cliques, and they each have an identity. And identities within a church are not always problematic. Indeed, it is my hope for everybody that for periods of time, one's role or roles become part of who they are, who their identity is. And that's why committees and officers have titles like deacon and teacher and collector. For years, it provided me an incredible amount of joy to say, "I'm a Sunday school teacher." It was part of who I was. And when you ask somebody about what they do at the church, they'll often say things like when they joined, and then they'll talk about how they serve. And when they talk about how they serve, they talk about it in terms of who they are in their serving. Because that's where some of our work in the church is its most fulfilling. Our role and experience in the church is part of our personal identity. But when the labels or identities are used to create splits or become cliques or to become dismissive of another perspective, it becomes a problem. These sorts of identities can exacerbate tension. The Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. That's a squabble. There's some squabbling going on. It's a conflict. It doesn't sound like it's a huge deal. It's significant, but it's not the biggest problem possibly facing the early church. They had other concerns, persecutions, trouble with the temple, but this matters. And the charge of the complaint isn't being leveled against the church in its entirety. One group has directed the complaint against another group. The Hellenists, a group with one identity, have a problem with the Hebrews, a group with another identity. And squabbling is always going on in churches. A pastor I know once said there should always be a little squabble going on in a church. Managed well, it means that there is life and growth and change in the congregation. If there's no conflict, never any disagreement, a church is really in risk of dying. And sometimes squabbling is just squabbling. But squabbling can be indicative of bigger problems. How many times have we witnessed, or if we carefully reflect, recognize we participated in a petty conflict, either at home, at work, at school, at a meeting, or even here at church, because it was easier, safer, and in some cases stress relieving to have a minor petty fight and thus avoid bigger problems. And the bigger problem in the ancient church is that while the community has indeed grown in size, it has not necessarily grown together. A key division has been identified: Hellenist versus Hebrew. This split had materialized within the group. In Christian unity, there should be no Hellenists versus Hebrews. There should be no East versus West. There should be no Gentile versus Jew. There should be no trustees versus deacons. Or, as a church I was once very closely associated with, there should be no squabbling between the property committee and the Christian education group. We're all just Christian. And in hearing out the problem, the 12 who are in charge of the church, they understand the presenting issue, the subject of the squabble, food distribution to the widows. But they also recognize there's a bigger problem of unity. It's important to note that the 12 really do hear the need and understand the problem. But what they don't do is convene hearings. They don't commence a fact-finding inquiry to get at the bottom of the source of the issue or to lay blame with a particular individual, committee, or group. Rather, like good leaders, they set about rectifying both the present problem, the presenting problem, and the underlying problem. But they, like many leaders of churches, including here at Union Congregational, they don't necessarily have the capacity to take on more work. They're already busy preaching, praying, and taking care of other administrative tasks within that church. And it's a good thing the Holy Spirit is leading the 12. Otherwise, I might imagine that, let's be honest, these former fishermen and tax collectors might be a little out of their depth trying to organize this tremendous group of thousands of followers. So the 12 very wisely push back on the congregation. They hear the problem, but they're not going to own the problem. Leadership responds with a call for new leaders from within the congregation. They say, "Select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint to the task." They don't say anything about having been here since the beginning, having known Jesus when he walked on the earth, having actually even been there at Pentecost. Just find 7 men of good standing, demonstrating that they're full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. That's all they're looking for. And the congregation responds positively. They nominate seven men who meet these requirements. Seven individuals of good standing. Seven individuals full of the Spirit and wisdom. And the lesson for the church is that out of this squabble comes opportunity. Opportunity for those who have demonstrated faith and wisdom to step up. Opportunity for the body of Christ to accomplish more. And while the seven are initially called upon to distribute food to the widows, it's not long after that some of them begin to do more. And the church grows stronger. Because it's written, the word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God continued to spread. The disruption was over and the kingdom strengthened. Jewish priests were now becoming attracted to this new way, this new understanding. Stephen preaches, teaches, and performs miracles. Philip becomes an amazing evangelist, spreading the church beyond Jerusalem, beyond Palestine, and is considered the founder of the Ethiopian Christian Church, a denomination that estimates it has 50 million adherents today. A squabble over food distribution led the early church to the next steps in growing. Leadership expanded, the kingdom was furthered. The body of Christ strengthened. And what does that mean for us today? There are some implications in this story for us to consider. First is that conflict, while often uncomfortable, if managed properly, can be an opportunity. The second is that the symptom being presented and brought to the attention of leadership may be symbolic of a larger problem. And the third is that every squabble is an opportunity to empower new leaders to grow the kingdom of God, either by expanding existing ministries or creating new ones. Squabbling is going to happen. That's a fact. If it was a rarity, you would not get 2,000 results on Amazon.com if you type in church conflict. I wish I were kidding. 2,000. And conflict doesn't have to infect the entire church. For as William Willimon wrote, he's a scholar and a bishop in the Methodist Church, he wrote, if the members of a church school class have a life or death battle over the color of the carpet in their new room, the pastor, while chagrined at their choice of argument, can at least be pleased that they've understood that their involvement in the church is a matter of life and death. In other words, if we really didn't care about one another and the faith, there would be no conflict. We are willing to argue and take risks when the stakes truly matter. And for the conflict averse, as many of us are, take comfort knowing that out of well-managed conflict, great things can happen. Fans of jazz music have known this since the beginning of jazz. There are often times when jazz musicians will improvisationally contest for the direction of the piece that's being played. When well managed with proficiency, thoughtfulness, and respect, out of the conflict arises the promise and beauty that is jazz. And it's thoughtfulness and respect in managing squabbling that makes all the difference. We should keep in mind thoughtfulness and respect when conflicts arise. And there's wonderful, wonderful good news here at Union Congregational. A lot of work is already being done proactively to make sure that if a squabble were to occur, it'll be handled hopefully well. You all have this lovely communication covenant, a wonderful, and I understand that Steve and Halsey are continuing to revisit the communication covenant so that it doesn't become something that just sits at the bottom of a drawer to be resurrected when the time is needed and be out of date, but rather it'll be there for when something comes up. And the beauty of that communication covenant is that it starts with listening and hearing what the other person has to say. I mean, that's an amazing job that this church has done. There have been peacemakers who've come together And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And through listening and hearing, the listening and hearing called for in that covenant, we can speak to the second point of the lesson. Diagnosing the surface problem is important, but recognizing and addressing any underlying concerns makes all the difference. You can always cover a wound with a bandage, and it might even heal over. But if the injury is deep, the body is still wounded and it still suffers. When a problem appears, we should listen like the 12 did to determine if there is a larger underlying problem. Listening, hearing, understanding can reveal the depth of issues. There's a church not too far from here. I'm going to use this to illustrate this point. A church not far from here once considered selling their meeting house and building a new one. And they got very excited about this process. They went so far as to buy many acres of land. The land was purchased and they started designing. And the scope of the design went so far beyond what they could raise. And it was decided that selling and building would be delayed. And rather than being a symbol of hope, the land became a source of contentiousness. There was squabbling about the land, and it had many colors and shades. The land is too expensive. The land requires too much upkeep. The town wants to tax it because we haven't built anything on it yet. We need to build now. We need to build later. We should never build. The pro-building people forced this upon us. The anti-building people are being obstructionist. Yes, there were camps and identities. People in the congregation were being thought of as pro-land and anti-land. And it took a lot of listening. But ultimately, the underlying problem revealed itself. The land was just a very large investment, too large to sit idle while waiting for the accumulation of wealth and resources to build a new church. It was an embarrassment for the congregation to have weeds and vines growing over their sign that proudly proclaimed future home of our church. And it is here where we engage the third implication, the empowering of new leaders. Some relative newcomers to that same church mentioned that they used to love to garden, but now they were apartment dwellers and they no longer had a place to garden. And one of them offered up one day, "Wouldn't it be nice if we could plant some vegetables on the land? We could grow them and give them to a food pantry." As is typical in a church, a committee was formed. But the newcomers were put on it, and one of them co-chaired that committee. And the church council blessed the committee and then got out of the way. And that committee created a plan and followed the plan. They organized planting, weeding, harvesting, and delivery to that food pantry. A few folks, not interested in church at all, but interested in gardening and maybe helping feed the hungry, heard what was going on, and they helped out. And once in a while, they would attend church. And then some of them got more interested in church. And a few of them joined the church. And they began to serve God in ways unrelated to that garden. And God's kingdom grew stronger, and the complaints about the land dissipated. Our scripture lesson today informs us that out of squabbling, wonderful works can come. Squabbling can sometimes indicate a deeper problem. In addressing the deeper problem, if those empowered are not of the usual crowd, but include faith-filled people, leadership in the church grows. The church is stronger, and as peace and harmony are reestablished, at least until the next squabble, with God's grace and love as demonstrated by Jesus, the church will grow and continue to grow. Let us use the lesson of the ancient church to guide our church today. for the sake of the church, for the sake of our children, and for the sake of the world.